The Gospel of John, chapter 21. Tonight we are able to complete the series on the Gospel of John. Now after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth, and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now then Simon Peter, when he heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which you have now caught. Peter went up and drew the net unto land, full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet as not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto them, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which? And said unto him, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith to him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the disciples, or brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus said, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. As we've already observed, John records three appearances of Jesus to the apostles. There were more than these three, but these are the three which John records. The first being earlier in chapter 20 in appearing to Mary, and then later to the disciples together without Thomas, and then with Thomas. And so those are the two appearances to the 12 or the 11. And I hear this appearance. And these are the only three that were to a group. And even this last one is not to the whole group, but to 10 of the 11 apostles. or seven of the 11 apostles, excuse me. Now, this third appearance is actually recorded in the Gospel of John, much like an epilogue. Notice there at the end of chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Had John chosen to end the gospel there, and I'm not saying that he did or that he should, but had he chosen to end the gospel there, those last two verses I just read would certainly be appropriate considering what Jesus said in verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so Thomas was a believer only because he insisted upon believing. And we observed last time that Jesus is not saying that seeing him risen from the dead was not essential. But he is saying, and John is affirming here, that saving faith does not require that we actually see Jesus. Saving faith can be generated and can exist in the heart of every man who believes the gospel. And that's what John and Jesus are saying here at the conclusion of chapter 20, that the evidence is overwhelming, that the evidence is sufficient to lead a man to the conclusion that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead, that we might have a Savior. However, as I said, chapter 21 then continues with a third appearance narrative. What is the purpose of this third appearance? I said it's somewhat like an epilogue. And an epilogue is a little chapter, usually, that appears at the end of a book or story that's intended to kind of tie up a few loose ends. And there were a few loose ends left at the end of chapter 20, namely Peter and his relationship to the Father and Jesus. You have those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have each of them recording that Peter had denied the Christ, and you have each of them indicating that he in some way repented, particularly Matthew, and how he went out and wept bitterly and so forth. But in each of those narratives, as you read the denial of Peter, the Lord sees him, and it's a very sad way to end with Peter. And the book of Acts opens, and that continues Luke's story, and Peter has a prominent place through chapter 15. But when Paul writes his epistle to the Galatians in particular, Peter is not left in a very good light, because Peter and Paul had a confrontation, and Paul said that Peter was to be blamed. And so Peter again has a little bit of a blemish on his reputation. By the time that John, the gospel, is written, Peter may have written his two epistles. These all were written very late. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, all written near the end of the 1st century. 1st and 2nd Peter would have been written probably somewhere before 64 A.D., but we can't be sure. But they would have been late, and Peter would have been off the scene, as had most of the apostles by this time. So this is written to tie up some loose ends. And I really believe that in the Gospel of John, John does several things that are intended to rehabilitate, if you will, allow me to use that word, to rehabilitate Peter's reputation. He presents Peter in a different light than the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he presents Peter in such a way as that he is clearly shown to be a faithful, loving disciple of Christ who stumbled and fell and who is restored to the Lord. And that is the great value of Peter as a man, and his story is of such value to Christians, because of all of the people we read about in the New Testament, every last one of us knows we identify with Peter more than any other. We do many of the same kind of rash, unthinking things that he did. And we are impetuous, as he oftentimes was. And so we all identify with Peter, and it's of great encouragement to us to see that Peter is restored in these verses, and that he is truly a stalwart disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also pretty well resolves the authorship question on the book of John. Though we never have a definite statement that it is John, it clearly is the disciple whom Jesus loved that is the author of this book. And he is the eyewitness who is oftentimes speaking in the first person. And so that clearly is resolved. And his, as such, his reputation as an eyewitness is enhanced. And it also helps, allows him to resolve that misunderstanding of that disciple would not die. And so that, again, helps us somewhat. And then perhaps more than anything else, here in John 21, though the Holy Spirit is not specifically mentioned, the Gospel of John does help us resolve questions about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was going to come and to operate and so forth. And we see Peter being restored to the place that he was. Then we understand why he stood where he did in Acts chapter 2. So that helps us to make that transition to those opening chapters of Acts and see Peter in that prominent place because of what happens here in chapter 21. And so those are perhaps some reasons that the book is constructed like it is. Two notable things take place here. One is this second great draught of fish that was taken. Notice there that it is described in verse 11, the net, Peter went up and pulled the net or drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And I can really appreciate a fish story like that because there have been a great many times I have been fishing and the answer to the question, have you caught anything, is always the same. No, we've fished all night and haven't caught anything at all. And so here, and this is why I think John recognized Jesus so readily, is because he remembered the first great draught of fish that's recorded in Luke chapter 5 in particular, and where Peter figures so centrally in that episode. And so I want us to look at this great draught of fish quickly. Again, it was Peter and six others who decided to go fishing, and as I've already noted, they fished all night, just like they did in Luke 5 and verse 5, and caught nothing. But in the account in Luke 5, Jesus says, "Let down your nets." And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, at your word." And so Peter demonstrates faith and confidence. He's willing to obey Jesus. But here, we don't see a Peter who is somewhat reluctant and who is participating in this. Well, okay, if you say so, we will. This is Peter. He puts on his fisherman's tunic and he jumps off the side of the boat and he swims to the shore. It's about 100 yards. And he gets there and he draws the net. He gets out there and he catches the full end of that net and starts dragging it toward the land while these others with the boats are coming in toward the shore. And so Peter is anxiously participating in this great haul of fish. Now there are some significant differences between this catch of fish and the one in Luke 5. Jesus was in the boat in Luke chapter 5, but Jesus is on the shore here in John 21. And the relationship that the disciples had to Jesus is altogether different. It was very new in Luke chapter 5. This is at the time of their being called to the discipleship. I firmly believe that Jesus knew at least that core group, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all of the disciples, and was probably kin to, well, over half of them in some way. And he'd grown up with them. He knew them. They were young men with whom he had been acquainted, but they did not recognize him then as the Christ. But now they've seen Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. This is the third time they've seen Jesus after the resurrection. And so there's definitely a difference in their relationship to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 5, when that great draught of fish is taken, Peter falls down terrified of the Lord. And he says, notice there in Luke 5, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But this time we've got Peter jumping over the side of the boat and swimming to Jesus. Now, I don't know what that says necessarily, but it says something. John says, Peter, it's Jesus, and over the side of the boat and into the water, and he swims to the Lord. But you know, it's interesting to me, he puts his shirt on. He has enough respect for the Lord that he's not going to appear before him ill-clad. Puts his shirt on, he swims to shore so he can be the first one to greet Jesus. It's also interesting to me that in Luke 5, they didn't have anything. But here in John 21, Jesus is on the shore and he has caught some fish or has produced fish, and they're already cooking and ready to eat when they come ashore. And then that first draft of fish, it specifically said in Luke 5 that the nets were breaking and the boats were beginning to sink. However, this draft of fish, which seemingly is as great or greater, these boats are not sinking, and the net did not break. And again, I'm not necessarily sure what that says, but it says something. Let me make a few observations here. I would first of all say that if you're comparing Luke 5 with John 21, Jesus did not have to be with the disciples in order for them to catch fish. And what that reminds me of is the fact that Jesus there in Luke 5 says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus was with them. He was with them there on the shore. He was watching what they were doing. He was directing what they did. He said, let the net down on the right side. Even as Jesus now is directing the disciples in evangelism, in that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go into the world. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know how we're supposed to be fishing. But Jesus did not have to be in the boat for them to catch those fish. Notice there in John 20 in verse 6 that when, John 20 verse 6, that's right. So Peter, following him, went into the supper and seeth the linen clothes and the napkin and so forth. And then came in John. And so you see how anxious Peter was to get there and how anxious he was to participate here in this catch of fish, where before he wanted Jesus to go away from him. Now he's right there with Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus and he wanted to be with Jesus, but Jesus tells them even here that he's going to the Father. And so I think that's really the point. You look there in chapter 20 and what is it, verse 20, and Jesus breathes on them and says, verse 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I've got to go to the Father in order to what? In order to send you the Holy Spirit. And so in order for Jesus to complete the plan for the New Testament church, to complete the scheme of redemption, his part of it, he had to leave. And so I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is that there's any symbolism here. The symbolism in the comparison between the two is that Jesus didn't have to be with them for them to succeed. And Jesus doesn't have to be with us personally for us to succeed. Some seem to think, well, if the Lord were just here, or if the Lord were doing this, or the Lord were doing that, if the Lord were just doing miracles or whatever. No, the Lord has told us what to do. He's told us how to catch fish. And if we'll just do what he says, then we will be able to catch fish. Another interesting thing, and I don't know why, but Jesus had caught some fish while they were out fishing, and then told them where to catch even more fish. And if that signifies anything to me, Jesus' ministry, when you think about Jesus as a preacher, Jesus was at the height of his popularity at the time of the feeding of the 5,000. They were ready to make him king. They would have taken him, put him on the throne. And soon, not long after that, there was some attempt to do that again. They would have done it when he came into the city of Jerusalem. And so there was that desire to make him king. And yet, because Jesus would not do what they wanted to do, he wouldn't give them bread. He would not participate in their carnal concepts of the kingdom, and he tried to instruct them with regard to that. We see really Jesus' ministry ending in ruins. And that's the way the disciples felt about it. But what did Jesus say there in John 5, verse 20? The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So here's Jesus, he's completing, but then later it says, you will do greater works than I'm doing. And so the Jesus is he's teaching, he's announcing the kingdom, he completes his work as the atonement for sin, and that's the greater things. And then it all kind of falls into ruin according to a human perspective. But Jesus says to them, or had just said to them, you'll do greater things than I'm doing. He's not talking about greater miracles. He's talking about the effect of the gospel being revealed and being preached. And so the greater things that the disciples did was to be accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. So Jesus had caught some fish, but there are a lot more fish to be caught. And the boat's not sinking and the net's not breaking. There's going to be great success. There's no reason to think that these things will not be accomplished. And so at this point, I think the disciples are, you know, the first time they saw Jesus, they were afraid and couldn't believe. And then Didymus, Thomas, was resisting and was indicating that he wouldn't believe unless he could touch Jesus himself. But this third time, John says, it's the Lord. Peter jumps in and they get there and they're walking around with Jesus on the beach and they're eating fish and talking and he's communing with them. And then finally they sit down and he has this great lesson about Peter's restoration. And nobody, it says, ask, who are you? They all knew it was the Lord. And so here, just as with Peter in Luke chapter 5, was afraid of Jesus. And said, Lord, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. Now here we have Peter swimming to Jesus. And we have the other disciples recognizing Jesus and readily coming and eating and communing with Jesus. They're no longer afraid of Jesus. And so I think what the disciples realize and what you and I need to realize is that as long as Jesus was with us, he doesn't have to be with us in the boat. But as long as we know Jesus is out there, or is there, I should say, there at the right hand of the Father is what I'm trying to say. As long as we know that Jesus is there, where he's promised to be, then we can be confident. We don't need to be afraid. And so we can move from that fear of being in the presence of the Son of God to that joy and comfort of being in the presence of the Son of God. And then finally, let me suggest to you, it takes a little time to become a fisherman. I remember when us boys used to go with Dad. My dad loved to fish. He'd grown up in north central northwest Arkansas, and fishing in those cold streams and fishing for trout, and he'd learned to tie flies and he loved to fly fish. But then later, when he moved to South Arkansas and Dad was older when we were born and worked a lot and didn't have time to run up to North Arkansas every 2 or 3 days and go fishing, he started fly fishing with in warm water. You can do that. Catch some brim, crappie, and so forth. So that's what Dad tried to do. And he'd put us boys on the bank for the Zebco, and he'd get us rigged up, and he said, show us how to do it. And we'd cast and fish. And then Dad would try and fish around the edge of the pond or the lake where we were and cast in and so forth, fishing around the stumps and all and trying to catch fish. Well, invariably, one of us would get hung up or something, you know, so Dad had to put all that down and come over. And so it was pleasing to him that we eventually got to the point that we didn't have to have all that additional help. We graduated from the open face rod to the Zebco real quick after a couple of bird nests and ruined fishing trips. You don't take two little boys out to fish and give an open face reel unless you're just going to sit there and be casting in all afternoon, you know. Took me a while to learn how to handle all those. So it takes time to become a fisherman. It takes time to learn how to cast and to rig your line and so on and so forth. And that's true for the kind of fishing that the apostles were doing. It took time. And it takes time for them to become fishers of men. And so in Luke 5, we see them initiating that. And then throughout the gospel accounts, we see them growing as men. And now here we see them moving into a phase of their relationship with Jesus. They're ready to go fish. And that's what the rest of chapter 21 is all about. He starts out talking about fish, and then he ends up talking about sheep. He's still talking about the same thing. And they're ready to go fish. And so by the time the book of Acts opens in chapter 4 and Peter and John are arrested, the Sanhedrin took note of them, noticing that they were ignorant, unlearned men, not talking about the fact that they couldn't speak very good Hebrew or Greek, but talking about the fact that they were not schooled in the schools of the rabbis. It says, knowing that they were ignorant, unlearned men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. And so if you want to be a fisher of men, you got to spend some time with Jesus. Just like my brother and I had to spend some time with my dad in order to learn how to fish, and my uncles. So everyone has to spend some time with Jesus if they're going to learn how to fish. But then the rest of the chapter is dedicated to the narrative about the restoration of Peter. And Jesus starts out by asking Peter there in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And three explanations have been given to those words. And I think you can pretty well easily dismiss two of them if you'll just think with me a minute. Some have said over there in John 21, when Peter says what he does, I go fishing. And they say, we're going with you. They interpret that as if they were about ready to quit. And that's not it at all. When Jesus appeared to Mary and to the women, says, go and tell my disciples that I go before them into Galilee. And then he told them that himself when he appeared to them later. Says, I will meet you in Galilee. And this is the third time. And where are they? They're in Galilee. So these fellows are not up here because they threw in the towel and quit and went back home. These fellows are here because they went there to see Jesus. I think that's important for any understanding that we have of this text, is that these men are not ready to quit. They're ready to go to work. They have come to the place where they're here. Now someone says, well, there's only seven, there's not ten. And I don't know why that's the case. That's just what John records. Maybe on this particular moment, or that's all that went fishing that day and the others came later. I don't know how to explain all of that, but I do know they weren't ready to quit. And so when Peter says, I go fishing, it may be kind of like us boys were when we were younger, you know, and we'd played all the ball we wanted to play, and we'd played all the army we wanted to play, and we find, well, let's go down to the pond and go fishing or whatever. You know, let's go fishing. We're tired of waiting around here. Let's go do something else. And so Peter says, I think I'm going to go fishing. And so the others said, well, hey, we'll go with you. And I've had that experience. I know you have as well, something similar to it. And so I think that's really what happens. And they get out there and Jesus says, lovest thou thee more than these? And someone says, well, says he's talking about the boats and the tackle and the nets and all of that are involved in fishing. He says, do you love me more than fishing? And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. Well, then someone comes along and says, well, that these could be understood as not referring to things, but to people. And says, do you love me more than these other disciples? And just frankly, that doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus ask Peter if he loved him more than he loved the other disciples, especially after Jesus had said in Matthew 25, in that you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, what? You do it unto me. If you love me, you're going to love your brethren. So that doesn't even make sense to me. So those two right there just go out the window. Well, what in the world then is Jesus asking? Well, what had Peter said just before and even during the night of Jesus' betrayal? He said, Lord, I will never forsake you. I will die, even if it means I have to die, I won't forsake you. I'll never deny you, Lord. And then what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. So he says, you love me more than these. And don't think that Jesus is letting the others off the hook, okay? This is not just about Peter. But what had they done? So said they all. Just go back and read the accounts. They had said the same. We'll never forsake you. We're ready to die for you. They had all said that up unto the very night that Jesus was taken. So he says, do you love me more than these? He's not saying, do you love me more than you love these men? He's saying, do you still maintain as you did that night that you love me more than these fellows love me? That you love me to the extent that if everybody forsakes me, you would never forsake me, because here's the truth of the matter, Peter. They forsook me and you forsook me. And so Peter's on the spot, isn't he? And Peter, this shows you the character of this man. Because Peter's completely empty of pride. He doesn't try to justify himself. He doesn't try to make any excuses. He has nothing to say except, Lord, you know that I love you. The Lord knows. You know that I love you. Now, someone comes along here and says, well, Jesus uses the word agape and Peter uses the word phileo. And then the second time, Jesus uses the word agape and Peter uses the word phileo. And then finally, the third time, Jesus uses the word phileo and Peter uses the word phileo. But I want you to look at a couple of things. I don't think that means a thing. I'm no Greek scholar. All I've got is a New Testament. And one of the things I've learned is to let the Bible tell you what the Bible means. Turn over there to John 5 and verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. All right, the Father loveth the Son. The Father agape the Son. But you turn back over there to John chapter 3 and verse 35 in a passage that really is a significant passage talking about the death of Jesus. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He phileo the Son. Is that talking about two different kinds of love? I don't think so. I can't see any significant difference in what's being said there. And evidently the King James translators didn't either. In John chapter 11, in verse 3, therefore his sisters, that's Mary and Martha, sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, he, that is Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. But then in verse 5, same chapter, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Agape, thou whom thou lovest, Jesus loved, phileo. Did he love him less? Did he love him differently? You do a little work on this, and the lexicographers say that oftentimes the words are used interchangeably, that this argument that there's some significant difference between the two kinds of words just really doesn't hold water. And I looked and looked, you know, because I've heard this all my life. That Jesus used one word and Peter used another, and that's implied some kind of difference. And then they get down to the end, and it just didn't make any sense, because why would Jesus then use the lesser kind of love for Peter? Is he saying, Peter, you're just never going to get it? You have these two different words that are used interchangeably. And the point I'm trying to make is that the argument that Jesus is making, or the thought that Jesus is trying to complete here, is not, Peter, I'm going to restore you, but you're never going to make it. Because that's where he would end up. If agape is the greater love and phileo is the lesser love, and Jesus says, use the greater love, and Peter says, you know, I love you, the lesser love. And then says, do you love me with the greater love? And Peter says again, well, you know, I love you with the lesser love. And then Jesus finally says, well, do you love me with the lesser love? And Peter says, yes, you know, I love you with the lesser love. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that why Peter got aggravated? Is because Peter wasn't willing to move up to the next level? That to me is just, it's altogether contrary to what's being said here. And what Peter is saying is, Lord, you know I love you. And never does Jesus deny that. Jesus doesn't say, no, you don't. But just as Peter had denied him three times. I do think that's the point. Just as Peter had denied him three times, he had him say he loved him three times. And the significance of three is that three signifies completion of a task. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time that I'm coming to you, Paul says, when he's writing to Corinthians. It was the third time chronologically, if you count the letters that passed before. But the third time, what is it? Three strikes and you're out, isn't it? The third time signifies completion. There in Acts chapter 11, how many times was the vessel like a sheet let down from heaven? One time, two times, three times. So finality, completion, get the point. So I think that's part of it. And then the idea that three can signify thoroughness and fullness. How many times a day did Daniel pray? Morning, noon, and evening. And he was thrown into the lion's den because of it. But what did the law require? The law only required the morning and the evening prayers. Now, the law didn't forbid praying as many times as you wanted. Daniel was not going to just be limited to what the law said. He knew that he had that obligation of the morning and the evening prayer, but he prayed three times towards Jerusalem. Every day he did that. Fullness, thoroughness. God said, if my people humble themselves and pray. And so Daniel wasn't going to leave it up to debate. I want you to know that I want you to know, O God. And so Jesus asked him three times because he wants Peter to be certain. He wants Peter to be thorough and complete in that restoration from his sin. And each of those times he says, feed my lambs or feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. Tend to my people. Then Jesus says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and went wherever you wanted to. When we were young, we dressed up and went out and did what we wanted to do. So when you get to be old, you're not going to be able to do that. See, and when you're old, that's the time you think you can do whatever you want to do, isn't it? That's the least you think you've earned it. You know, we used to chafe a little bit when our parents would tell us where we needed to go and what we needed to do, but they were our parents. But now that we're the parents and the grandparents, we don't particularly want our children telling us where we can go and when we can go or anything like that. But here Jesus says, when you get to be an old man, they're going to bind you and they're going to lead you around wherever they want to, and you're not going to like it. And if tradition is true, Peter was carried to Rome, he was imprisoned, and he was crucified upside down. I don't know if that's the case or not, but John says he spoke these things so that he might know the death by which he would glorify God. Now here's the point. This is to be taken with this restoration. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. All right, Peter. Follow me. If you love me, what are you supposed to do? Follow me. And then Jesus tells him, says, this is how it's going to end up for you. You were afraid before, but I'm telling you, I'm telling you now, you will die for me. That's what Peter said he was willing to do, isn't it? And Jesus tells him, you will die for me. And in that second letter that he writes, he says, it's not long, says, the Lord has showed me that I will soon put off this tabernacle. So Peter knew it, and Peter lived right up until the time that he did die as an old man. That's chapter 1, verse 14. And then Peter turns around and sees John. And again, I think we do John and Peter a disservice here. But what about this fellow? Peter's not asking that because he thinks, well, that's a little hard. I mean, what are these other guys going to have to do? That's not the point. Because there were seven of them there, Peter and John and five more. But notice what it says, that Peter turning about saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. See, Jesus didn't say these words out in front of everybody. He said this to Peter. But he sees John. John just couldn't stand it. John had to know what was going on, so he's following. Because John loved Jesus and John loved Peter. No doubt about that in my mind. And so Peter, I think he loved John. He looked over his shoulder and somebody says, Lord, what about him? Is he going to suffer the same fate as me? Are they going to take him? Are they going to bind him? Are they going to lead him around? Is he going to suffer a horrible death? Is that what's going to happen to him? And I love this answer from the Lord. He says, if I say that he will live until I come again, follow me. You see, in our discipleship, we just need to be concerned about what the Lord expects of me. Well, he expects the same thing of everybody. No, he doesn't expect the same thing of everybody. That's one thing I've come to realize in the kingdom. When Jesus gave the parable of the soils, there's all kinds of soil. Then there's only one kind of soil that receives the seed. That's the good ground. And what about that? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Is all good ground the same kind of ground? Are all of y'all good ground? Yes, you're good ground. I hope so. But are you all the same? Are you all able to do the same thing? No. Jesus says, if all I want you to do is give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, then give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. And you know, sometimes it's hard to get people to do the little simple things. You know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who's the servant of all. The one who takes on those tasks that need to be done. I heard a really good lesson the other night from Tyler Sams, and I thought he made such a wonderful point on this very thing. He was talking about discipleship and service and one thing and another. He says, part of our problem is we spread ourselves too thin. We take on too much. And because of that, we don't get anything done. No one can do it all. We've got to share that. And maybe what I need to do is just be effective at trying to help a few. And I think about my uncle. When Tyler was saying that, I thought about my uncle, he wasn't going to ever be a preacher. He wasn't going to be a bank president or a general either. His entire adult life, he was a custodian. That's all he ever did. And took care of my grandmother. He never married. He spent his entire adult life taking care of her because she was a widow from a pretty young age, just like her mother had been. And he took care of her. And not only did he take care of her, but she had some widow lady friends. And he took care of all of them. And every day he had a list to go to the grocery store and he'd go get what she wanted. Sometimes two or three times a day he went. And he got something for grandmother, and he got something for Sister Harper, and he got something for this one and something for that one. And he made the rounds. And he took care of those widow ladies, and because none of them drove or were able to get out. And that was his responsibility. And if there was a work day, he was there. Whatever it was, he was always doing what he could do. But he's never going to teach a Bible class. He'd get up and wait on the table once in a while. He didn't lead public prayer. He just wasn't that way. He just wasn't that kind of man. But he was a good man. And he did what he could. And that's what we read. She had done what she could. And that's what I'm saying here, is that we need to focus on doing what we can do. And so here's what he's doing. Well, what about me? Well, you need to do what you can do. You need to do what the Lord calls you to do. And if it's preach, preach. If it's teach, teach. If it's be an elder, be an elder. But not everyone can do that. Does the kingdom need them all? The kingdom needs every last one. And that's the great lesson in that statement. If I say he's lived till I come, and then John corrects that and says he didn't say he was going to live till Jesus came back. He said, if I will, that he live. Okay, that's it. We're through with the gospel according to John.